Someone once said that time flies when you're having fun. I think the older we get, we realize we can drop the latter part of that and just say time flies and put a period after it. It's hard to believe that we are already halfway through the year 2012. 6 months have virtually gone by, and we think back in January how that seems in some ways a long time ago, but in other ways it seems like it was just yesterday as well. Well, as we began the year 2012, the elders, as they have begun doing, gave us a theme to focus on. They said that as a congregation, it was their desire that we pay particular attention to the concept of service to one another. And while they understand, and we understand, that it's not a one-year thing that we're doing, that this is a lifetime of service, still, we wanted to take this year and focus on bettering ourselves in this regard. And so here we are at somewhat of the halfway point through this year. And as sometimes is the case when we have themes of this nature, it's easy to let those go to a secondary status, to not give them the attention perhaps that we did in the early months of the year. And so this morning, what I want us to do is to go back and revisit this idea. To think about, first of all, what's entailed in this theme, and then to do somewhat of a self-check to see how we're doing in regards to this idea. Now, as we think about the idea of service to one another, I think we understand that the Bible is just absolutely replete with that idea, that God says throughout the Bible, Old and New Testament alike, whether by command or example, that we need to be there for one another. And what comes off so strongly as God gives these commands or gives these examples is the fact that service to one another is built on a foundation. And I think we well understand what that foundation is. In fact, Denver's reading this morning is a reminder to us that the whole foundation of serving one another is the idea that we are acting based on our love for one another. Go ahead and turn back to 1 Corinthians 13, if you will, and we're certainly not going to reread this chapter, but I do want to make a couple of observations here from it as we think about this foundation. First of all, as we look at all of these things as far as what love is, where the apostle goes through and talks about the kindness and the patience and such that goes along with love, we understand that almost every one of those is dealing with qualities that puts another person's interest above our own. When we think about patience or we think about any of these, what we're saying is, I'm going to possess this quality of love, because what it's showing is that I think someone else's needs are more important than my needs. And I think the apostle is telling us that when we can get that idea down, then we understand what the foundation of all of this is. But I want us to go back and note specifically what he says in verses 7 and 8. As he's kind of uniting these ideas of the first six verses, he says, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends, or love never fails. And so he says, as you consider all of these qualities, what you must understand is the central place that love houses within Christianity. Now, we go down a little bit further in the chapter. Look at verse 13 as he concludes this idea. He says, so now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is what? Is love. And so then it's no surprise to us at all that as we think about the foundation of serving one another, that foundation is the idea that we find here. The idea of that sacrificial, that selfless love that we have for one another. As we think about that idea, the Apostle Paul picked up similar ideas in his book to the Galatians. And as we think about chapter 5 in particular of the book, chapter 5 of Galatians is telling the people there, as Paul writes to them, about the freedom that they have as he contrasts and he talks about the ideas that they now find in their Christianity, in their service to the Lord. And it's very interesting as we look at this chapter and as Paul begins taking that idea and drawing some conclusions with it, that he talks about their relationship to one another. As he discusses that freedom in Christ, he says, "You were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." Now that's one of several passages in the New Testament that either flat out states or certainly alludes to the idea of serving each other. But now I want to note something in this passage. As we look at that word serve, I certainly am not a Greek scholar, so I have to depend on others for that. But what I understood from several sources that I looked up is that you could very easily, without any change in the text really, do away with that serve and replace it with the idea to be enslaved to one another. That in the original language, the idea really tends to be more along that regard. Now that's a very interesting paradox there. The idea that you have gained your freedom so that what? So that you can be enslaved to each other. And that's the idea that we're looking at through all of this. The idea of what we're willing to give to someone else. Now as we think about that idea of slavery, as we think about being enslaved to another, what we understand by that is this is a life entirely lived for someone else. We understand that slavery has existed almost as long as the world has. You think about every culture in ancient times, or at least most of those cultures, they were very familiar with the idea of slavery. Right on down to our country, not terribly long ago, historically speaking. And wherever we go in looking at that idea, when someone is a slave, his or her purpose in life is to do something else for someone else. Not someone's own interest. Not the idea of doing what I want, but the idea that I must fulfill the needs for someone else. Now, as we think about the idea that the apostle gave us, what he says is now that you have gained your freedom in Christ, what you need to do is voluntarily give yourself not only to Jesus Christ, but also to your brethren. And so as we understand that concept, then we're beginning to see how that this attitude leads us to put ourselves away, our own personal interest away, so that we can take care of others. Now I tell you, that's a foreign concept in the time we live in. We understand that our times are very much self-focused, perhaps more than any other, where we are interested in our own needs, our own wants. And so what we've got here is a major fight against the culture that we live in to adopt the kind of culture that God says He wants Christians to have. And so as we look at this idea then, we understand where we are to be in the regards of serving one another. And that should be of no surprise to us when we look at our Lord. We think about Jesus Christ, and He perfectly illustrates the idea. Here is one who came to earth to show us what it meant to be of service to someone else. Go ahead with me, if you will, and turn in your Bibles over to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. Here we find that there is a request for position within the kingdom. We find that the mother of two of the apostles come to Jesus and she's asking for her sons to have these very great positions within the kingdom. She had no idea what she was asking for. But nonetheless, Jesus took the opportunity to illustrate to her who He is. And if you look down to verses 26 through 28, He says here, talking to His apostles, He says, "It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must what? Must become your servant. Must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave." Now stop there for just a minute. Think about what the apostle said back in Galatians chapter 5. Be enslaved to one another. Well, what we're understanding is that that thought was not original with him, was it? Before the apostle wrote it to the Galatians, Jesus spoke it to his disciples. Once again, verse 27, whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Greatness comes by your service to others. But then look at verse 28, which just magnifies this so much. He says, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. We need to understand something about Jesus. We understand that Jesus is God. And as God, Jesus had complete freedom. He could do what he desired to do. But as we discuss this, and as we see the picture being presented here, in his complete freedom as God, what he voluntarily chose to do was to become a servant to us. The servant king, pictured in Isaiah. The servant king fulfilled in Jesus Christ in fulfillment of those prophecies. And so as Jesus tells us to be servants to one another, to be of service to one another, he's not asking us to do anything that he himself did not do. Now, with Matthew 20 and verse 28 as our basis, let's take this idea to the next level. Here's our foundation, but we want to talk about building on that foundation. It's not enough just to love someone. That love must be seen in action. And so as we take that idea from verse 28, we understand that Jesus wanted to teach his disciples about the need to serve. And as we look at those original apostles, as we look at those men who followed, and as we look at Matthew 26 where we just were, we understand that they had a need to learn that idea. So, we go over to John chapter 13, and we find here where Jesus is going to literally for them teach how to be a servant. How to serve one another. And I think it's very interesting the way this chapter begins, what's stated about his relationship with his disciples here. It says in verse 1, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of the world into the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Jesus understood, because of his love for them, that they needed how to love one another. They needed how to learn. Try that again. They needed to learn how to love one another. And so as Jesus is attempting to do this, he's going to illustrate that love. Now, what I want us to see in this is that his apostles desired greatness. But at this point, few of them desired to pick up that towel of service. The idea here was you had apostles who at least thought they were ready to fight for the kingdom. You had apostles who were ready to take key positions within the kingdom. But they were not so much ready to become servants in the kingdom. And so what Jesus does at this point, he takes on the very menial task of humbling himself to wash the feet of the apostles. We're very familiar with this account. Jesus gets down, he washes the apostles' feet because he's trying to teach them a lesson. He's trying to show them something that they needed to learn. And so I want us to pick up just after this at what Jesus says to his apostles. Look down to verse 12. It says, when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? Verse 13, you call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet, for I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done for you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Jesus said, what I've tried to do is to show you, if I, your master and Lord, am willing to serve, how much more should you be willing to serve? And so Jesus illustrates for him the concept of serving one another. One other verse I'd like for us to see here, going down to verse 17. I think he makes a very interesting statement when he says, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. It's interesting within this verse, he combines the idea of knowledge and action. It's not simply enough to know something. It's not simply enough to have an intellectual knowledge. What must be done is that knowledge must be put into action. And thus, as Jesus says to us, and just as he said to his apostles, not only do I want you to love each other, I want that love to be illustrated in service to one another. Now, with love's foundation and the building that's placed on that foundation, let's bring this lesson to a little bit more of a personal level. As we think about what the Apostle John said, John was one of those apostles who was there, and he saw what was going on, and he understood what the Lord was saying, and I think he learned this lesson. Now let's note what he says a little bit later on. When he's writing in 1 John chapter 3, he says, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has this world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. As we draw this down to a more personal level, we would say, well, the Apostle John learned the lesson, didn't he? John learned what it meant to take that service to the next level. And in these commands, he's continuing the Lord's teaching. So what about us? As we look at the lives of the apostles, with the exception of Judas, I think they gave everything they could for one another. They gave everything they could for their brethren, including us, their brethren. And now as we think about our service to one another, as we think about the challenge that we received in January to be of more service to each other, how are we doing in that regard? Well, I hope there are a number of us who have taken that admonition very seriously. And so if you are working harder this year, you're setting a tremendous example. We need to understand that there are those who take such things quite seriously. And there may be those among us, hopefully several among us, who have said, I am going to do better, and not only have they said it, they've done it. And if that's you, you are setting such a good example for your brethren. I think about that in terms of what the Apostle Paul said when he wrote concerning Phoebe there at the end of the book of Romans. He said, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and help her in whatever she may need from you. And the last line, so telling about her, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. There are those who are so active in the service, it's the idea that everyone can look to them. Everyone knows this is the go-to person if you need help, because this person isn't waiting around for folks to come and ask for help. Now, this is a person who's looking to find those opportunities. I think Phoebe was one of those people. I believe we have people like that among us. And I believe there are those who have gone from good to better because of this challenge that was issued. And so I thank you for your service if you have taken up that challenge and are doing better this year. But what if we find that we have just not done as well? We may think back to January and we may think of the fact that we said to ourselves, I'm going to do better. I'm going to help others. I'm going to be of service. I'm going to look for opportunities. And now as we come to the halfway mark, we see, well, maybe I've just not done everything that I could have done. I'm really not doing a whole lot better than I was this time last year, even at the first of the year. Well, I want us to understand it's not too late. You know, this isn't a cycle where we say, well, maybe I can pick up in January and I'll do better then. We don't have to wait till the first of the year. Today's date, June 10th, is no different than January 1st in that regard. Any day can be the day that we start doing better. But maybe the first thing we need to do is to figure out what the problem is. If I have said I want to do better, but that growth is not occurring, I'm not being of service as I should, maybe I need to figure out what the problem is. And there can be a host of things. But as we consider this, let me just state some that I think would be commonly held amongst this group as well as most modern day Christians. I think one of the problems that we oftentimes find is that we are just simply a people on the move. There are a lot of folks here who have very important jobs. Jobs that keep you very busy. Some of you have jobs that keep you on the go, quite literally, traveling from this place to the next place. And so in that regard, we're successful. But what we've got to understand in that is sometimes that causes us to value our, what we might say, independent time away from the job very, very highly. And that's not a bad thing. Our families need us. Our children, our spouses need us. It's not to their neglect. But we understand that our time is extremely limited, and so these jobs that take such a vast quantity of our time, the time that's left, we are devoting for something else. Well, what we've got to understand, if that we are in this position, is that we cannot replace the spiritual with the secular. God's never allowed that. God has never said, you can just kind of ignore all of these things I've told you to do because I understand you are very much dependent on in your place of employment. We have to understand something that I think the Lord has been trying to get people to realize for a very long time. Psalm 46 and verse 10 is a psalm that I refer to quite often. But the psalm says, "Be still and know that I am God." And the idea there is not this touching idea of, you know, sit back in your chair and come to terms with me. And what he's saying is slow down. Stop what you're doing and look at me, is what a parent would say. I think that's what God is saying. He's saying, be still and know that I am God. Why? I will be exalted. God understands that we are to take care of our families. In fact, He requires that. He admonishes us to do that. And God understands that we are to work. But God wants us to understand that He still comes first in our lives. And perhaps the reason we are not of service to each other is because we are of too much service to those with whom we have economic dealings. And I think we can get so easily caught up in that that perhaps at times we need to just stand back and say, I am going to be still. I am going to recognize who God is and therefore give Him the glory that He deserves, not only in worship to Him, but in my service to others. I think something else at times that can cause us to lose focus of this is the fact that we are members of a fairly large church. Now, that, you know, the idea of big and small is very much a relative thing. I know we've had visitors here who'll come in and they'll say, you know, I just wish I was a part of a small church like this. You have others who come in and say, you know, I've not seen this many Christians ever assembled in one place. We understand that when you have 200 or so people together, that sometimes that can actually be a temptation for us not to be of service to one another because we allow the number of people to be rather intimidating. We think, well, here is a huge group. What can I do that others are not already doing? And so we sit back, and what we do is not allow ourselves to be of the kind of service that we need to be. And I tell you something that at times will kind of spawn off of that is the fact that we allow ourselves to withdraw into only a small circle of associates. Here are people that we know better than the other 180, 190 people in the congregation. And so as we think about our service, it's pretty much given to this small group, or we think about our hospitality, or we think about our social aspects. We only intermingle with this group. Well, we can't do that. Hey, the Lord has said to us that we are to be of service to all. Now, I typically don't do things like this when I preach, but for just a minute, I'm going to break my rule here. I want you to take just a minute, and I want you just to scan the people around you. Now, you can't count your wife or your kids, and you can't count anybody who's related to you. But I just want you to look around for a minute. Of those who are not visiting with us today, members of this congregation, how many do you see whose names you can't call right now? How many do you see who really you don't even know the name? But now let's take that to another level. Look around again. How many people do you see right now who you have never spoke to over 30 seconds to a minute? How many people do you see right now who have never been in your house and you've never been to their house? How many people do you see right now that you have never engaged in a conversation about spiritual things? Now, my guess is probably 95 to 99.9% of us were just indicted by that. We understand that it's a big group. We dismiss here in a few minutes. We go our way. We come back tonight. We dismiss after an hour. We come back Wednesday night. We dismiss after an hour. And that's our association. We can't be of service like that. And if I find that my only interest is with those who share the same interest with me, then I'm going to find myself not being the servant that I need to be to the congregation, to my brothers and sisters in Christ. So I would suggest to us that a large church should be anything but intimidating. It should be a great opportunity. You know, here's a group of 200 saints who've decided to assemble together. Here is an opportunity that many Christians in the world will never have. So how am I using that? The Lord never shirked from big opportunities. In fact, he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, go in, because probably we can't do it. It's just too big for us." Right? The Lord said, "Pray to the Lord of harvest that he send out laborers." We need to be a part of that, not only in spreading the gospel, but in also being servants to one another. Something else that I think we at times find to be a problem in our service to one another, somewhat like our first point, but a little bit different, is just the basic busyness of life. The fact is, it may not be a job that's so demanding. It may just be our everyday schedules. Most everyone here is important in some way in the business world, in the community, in the school. I mean, everybody here tends to get a focus. And if we're not careful, we can allow those kinds of things, the everyday mundane cares and responsibilities, to allow the service to God to be choked away. But just as we said earlier, we cannot allow that to keep us from spiritual matters. We may be very important in the functioning of a school's PTA. We may be very important in the functioning of some secular club. We may hold office in it. We may be very important to a sports team. We may be very important to a kind of a community effort. But topping the list should be the fact that God is very important to us. He's not something we just try to fit in. He is our life. And when we understand that, we then, like our Lord, are going to view our time on earth as being a servant to someone else, of working to make sure that our brethren have what they need. I don't know what exactly Demas did. Paul just simply says, "Demas, in love with the present world, has deserted me." I've often wondered, if Demas would not have just been a regular guy, you would never even have thought about it. But as Paul looked at him, he said, Demas once knew what was right, but he's allowed himself to fall in love with this life. That doesn't necessarily mean immoral things. It doesn't necessarily mean that Demas had allowed himself to become a fornicator or a drunkard or anything like that. It may just simply mean that Demas got caught up in the busyness of life. Let's make sure we're not like that. Let's make sure that we are keeping God first and our brethren in the position that they need to be in our relationship to God. But my guess is, if we wanted to talk about the number one reason that we just simply are not the servants we need to be, it would just be procrastination. I think these other things may be problems for us at times, but I believe our biggest enemy is that of procrastinating, more than any other. And why is that? Well, it's just simply the fact that most of us plan to get busy, don't we? Most of us plan to be servants to one another one day. We are going to do that. One of these days, we're going to have the time, we're going to have the opportunity, we're going to have the financial means. One day, all this is just going to fall into place. No, it won't. I can promise you that what you are busy with today will be replaced with something else that'll keep you busy next year. One day never comes when we are not making specific plans. And so what we've got to understand is that our service to each other is not a future project. It's not like the idea of, you know, we're going to add a wing to our house, a room to our house, and we say, I'm going to start here, and this will be my finish date, and I'll have that out of the way. That's not how service to one another is approached. We don't say, well, I'm going to do it, and I'm going to do it strongly for 2012, and then I'm done. No. This is a lifetime commitment. It's a part of our daily life. Can you imagine a slave going to his master and saying, I can probably get around to you sometime late Thursday night? Well, if we are enslaved to one another, if we are servants to one another, that's not how it operates either. And so what we must understand is that our one day must be today. This is the day that we make the commitment to get started. This is the day that we find the opportunities that others may have where we can be of service. And when we can get that as a part of our life, I think we can be the kind of servant that God desires for us to be. So, what do we need to realize? Somebody here needs you. I can promise you that. Somebody here needs you to be of service. It may be physical. It may be social. It may be psychological. It may be spiritual. It may be all of these. But somebody needs you. The question is, are you going to be the servant? Am I going to be the servant that we need to be in fulfilling this grand command that the Lord has given us to imitate Him while helping one another? Thank you for your good attention this morning. We'll sing the invitation song here in just a minute. But before we do that, we've talked this morning about being of service to one another. And not really talked as far as salvation is concerned. But it's interesting as we think about these ideas that the Lord says, I want you to leave the slavery of sin to become a servant for me. But the wonderful thing about being a servant to God is that we are not just a servant. We are a son in that house. And while we are of service to Him, we will never be able to provide anything even remotely close to what He's done for us. This morning, if you're ready to become a Christian, the Lord waits for your opportunity. He's giving you this chance this morning to come to Him, to enter into His service, with promise that if you do, one day you will be honored far beyond anything you could ever imagine. This morning, if you're ready to become a Christian, or if you're ready to come back to the Lord after being out of service to Him, now's the time to do that. Let's renew our faith in Him, begin our faith in Him, and be ready to meet him when he comes.